Today's word is the title that we have is Blessed Are Those Who Mourn. And it's one of the Beatitudes, the second one that we have in the Beatitudes. We've already covered the first one. Does anybody remember what the first Beatitude is? Yeah, blessed are the poor in spirit. And we've gone through that one already a couple Sundays ago. And I'm going to be going through the rest of the Beatitudes and through a series that we've got. And the idea is just to understand why Jesus is telling his disciples these things. A lot of times he'll say things and then never get much explanation to it, or at least in Scripture there isn't much explanation. But maybe when he sat there and talked to the disciples and stuff, he was giving the explanation then. But at any rate, we're going to be looking at those Beatitudes. I want to read through those again, all of them, and then we'll take our second one and kind of work off of that. So let's just begin with a word of prayer. Father Almighty, it is an awesome time to be able to come and share your word with you. We thank you so much that we have a Bible that we can read. We thank you that we are literate, that we can read. Even if we can't read, we have auditory stuff that's there. Even if we don't have the auditory stuff, we have videos that's out there. We have so many ways of being able to be in the Word, Lord. And so help us to reveal what needs to be revealed today, and may the words be spoken just be in accordance with your will. This we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. So I'm going to begin right here in Matthew 5, and that's where the Beatitudes start, chapter 1. And Jesus does all this Sermon on the Mount, goes all the way through chapter 7. So if you're really interested in what Jesus is saying to the people, this is a good place to kind of start and to look at it and try to see what Jesus is saying through those three chapters. But let's just start here. He says, "Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them." Okay, again, just so that you know, this is a common scene for the disciples and Jesus. They would go away many times and Jesus would speak to them and then teach them. And it's not just I'm sure Jesus probably just sat on a log like all the other guys are sitting on a log or a rock, or maybe they're just, whatever. And they're just having a conversation, and these things, Jesus is just talking to them. Sometimes it just floors me, the things that Jesus says and it comes out with. And I can just imagine the minds of the disciples spinning and trying to process all that he says. So he says this: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who are hungry and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And those are what we call the Beatitudes. And it's profound. There's an awful lot that's inside there. What we're going to be looking at is this one here: "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Right? And we know that word mourning because Pat was just talking about it. Loretta was talking about it. Yeah. And the loss of life. And so we mourn for that. We understand the process of mourning. Is that when we grieve, in a way, the loss of someone. We grieve that we're no longer going to be able to see an individual ever again, physically and stuff. We'll have memories of them, and we'll have pictures of them, and videos, and times where we reflect on them. But their life is expired. Their life is gone. They're either with Jesus or they're not. That's really what it comes down to. It's one of those two areas that we have. And so we look at that. And so this mourning, though, is a little bit different than that type of mourning that I was talking about. We're going to look at some scripture here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols." So, let me just clarify things here a little bit. When you were pagans, right? It's such a negative term and stuff like that. There is negativeness to it, but it's not a derogatory term. It just means when you were non-Christian. Right? So the Jews used that term that anybody that wasn't Jewish was a pagan. Right? They could still be good people, but they were not Jewish. They're not worshiping the Lord God that we worship. So even that reference is used to Gentiles as being pagan, right? Because they're not Jewish. But so this is in this case here, when Paul is speaking to these individuals in Corinth, they're not Jewish, right? So they're Gentiles, and they were considered pagans during that time. A pagan is a person, again, that just did not worship the one true God that we worship. So, in the past, when you were not worshiping the true God, the one true God, then it says, during that time, you would have been influenced and led astray to basically worship different idols of the world. That idol might be money, it might be a household, it might be just your family, and you put your family first and everybody else is last. You know, it's just, you idolize that sort of thing. And that's what really happens when you are not Christian. Your focus is on the world. It's not on God Almighty. And you, even as a non-Christian, you can be a great person. You can do a lot of giving. You can do a lot of helping. You can be very sacrificial and stuff like that. But if you're not giving honor to God, to the one true God, for your actions and the way you live and for your thoughts and stuff, it's mute. Because Scripture even says that the evil people know how to treat their own family. Right? And that's exactly what you would do, is that you would learn to treat your own family a certain way. Anybody else outside of the family, you would say, tough luck, buddy. You're on your own. And even as a Christian nation, sometimes we say that to those outside of our nation. Tough luck, buddy. You're on your own. You're not one of us. So, as a Christian, you can see that there's so many different ways that non-believers can get pulled this way, get pulled that way, get pulled this way. What we as believers want to do is to show them the way. And there's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Right? Because Jesus is the way, the life, and the truth. Nobody gets to the Father except through Jesus. And so we look at that and we know that, but this is where we have come from. So Scripture says this, and again, 1 Corinthians, but chapter 1, verse 26. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. Guess what? You're just an average person. An average Joe, an average Jane. Sorry, Jane. Let's just have to put that in there. But the idea is that we are just an average people. There isn't anything that's super special about us, because there's always somebody that's going to be able to be smarter than us. There's going to be somebody else that's going to be able to make more money than us. There's somebody else that's going to have a bigger house, a bigger boat than us. We just can't keep up with the Joneses. There's no Joneses here or there. We just can't keep up with them. It's just too much. And what happens is we strive and we struggle to be able to keep up with them, keep up with the world and the demands that the world has. And we know that even if you win the lottery, right, it's not enough money. If only I had a little bit more. But look what the lottery does to people, right? It usually bankrupts almost every one of those families that receive that. Destroys families. And it's just terrible what that can do, because that's exactly what the world does. We talk about being wise. We go through school. You know, we get 80s and 90s. 60s and 70s here. On some things. English and history, yeah. French, 63. Why couldn't I even get 65 on that? That was just terrible. It was just, language is not my thing. So, you know, again, we're looking at this. We're just not anything special. Right? So why does God even look upon us, even if in the world's perspective, that we're nothing. We're nothing special that's there. And then in Ephesians, it kind of talks about us and the change that starts to happen in us as we receive Jesus Christ as Savior. In Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, it says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life, right? This, the former way of life is being that pagan. That former way of life is being a non-believer. That's what he's talking about here. So in regard to that, in your former way, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, right? The world comes in because of our old self. And as believers, we're literally dead to ourselves, but alive to Jesus Christ. Yeah, exactly. Right? So that's, he's the one that gives us life. So what it's saying here is, it says, because we're dead to what is, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to be put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Wow. Now, there's a conversion, if you ask me. Going from a worldly perspective, where you look to the self, so the self gains more than the people around it, the self. Because when the self gains, then you become, you were started out less noble, but you become more and more noble, right? You become a name that's known for, than other people's names and stuff like that. You become powerful, you become maybe rich, and you have influence on things that happen around you. That's what the world says. But what Jesus is saying here through the Apostle Paul is that we need to put all that stuff away. Because you know what? We are created to be like God. In all of His righteousness. In all of His ways. So if we're living like the world, then guess what? We are not living like God wants us to. We're not living the way God created us to live. And that's pretty sad. Because there would be no holiness in us. There would be no godly righteousness in us if we didn't serve Jesus and have Him as our Lord and Savior. You would be a pagan. A non-Christian. A Gentile.
And,
what's that?
You would all be lacking.
Yeah. Exactly. Exactly. Yep. And so we're looking at this whole aspect over here, and it's like, when we are in this, you know, blessed are those who mourn, what are we mourning? You know, in this scripture over here. Well, let me give you an example of an Old Testament that where the Israelites mourned, but it's still, I haven't really got to the point of what I mean, what scripture means by mourning, you know, blessed are those who mourn. So there's a time where the Israelites were to be in the desert, and that when they Jesus brought or God brought them out of Egypt and the slavery of that, God was then bringing them before the Promised Land, and Moses sent 12 people out to go check out that land, one from each tribe of the Israelites. Pretty impressive and stuff, because when they came back with all this fruit, and it's like they're carrying like huge racks of things, and to say, oh, it's just a beautiful place, because God said it was a place that was flowing with milk and honey, and it's like there's so much that was there. But then they came back and they gave this report. Yes, there's good fruit there, but there's big people that are, lots of them. And there's the Amalekites and the Jebusites and the all the other Canaanites and all these otherites that were over there. And there's just, they're too big for us. We can't take that land over. And so when they came back, they gave that report. 10 people out of the 12 came back with a negative report. Don't go into the promised land. We'll be killed. 2 stood up and said, no, we can do that. Why can we do that? Because we have God. And God is sending us in there, and He won't send us in there to be killed. And we're trusting God that He will do that no matter what they look like, the enemy and stuff, even called that. So I want you to look at that point here where Moses and Aaron basically got on their knees and they're just praying to God. Oh my, they're like, don't let them say these things because it's so bad. Right? And they've turned the Israelites, these 10 people turned the Israelites from listening to God. They listened to the 10 that spoke. All right? Again, that's not what God wants us to do. So we're going to take this up in Numbers 14, 36 through 40. We're going to look at the response that God had and how the people responded to God afterwards. He says, so the men Moses had sent to explore the land who returned and made the whole community grumble against him by spreading a bad report about it. In fact, they wanted to stone Moses at this point. It actually says that in Scripture, right? These men responsible for spreading the bad report about the land were struck down and died of a plague before the Lord. So those that were speaking against following God, there was judgment on those 10 people. They died of a plague. Now, what are the chances of that happening? To say, oh, that was just, you know, by chance they happened to, right? That the 10 that denied the power of God, denied the prophetic word that was to be spoken and where the Israelites were to go, and spoke against God's word, died of the plague, and the 2 that went, came back, and spoke about what God's word was, they're still alive here today. That had a huge impact on the people. A huge impact. Right? So it says, of the men who went to explore the land, only Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, survived. When Moses reported this to all of the Israelites, they mourned bitterly. Right? This is the point. They mourned. What did they mourn? The death of the 10? Or did they mourn not listening to God for the first time? And it's not listening to God. So they took it upon themselves to make things right. Right? And it says here, early the next morning they went up towards the high hill country. We have sinned, they said. We will go up to the place the Lord promised. So God already told them to go up there. They refused to go up. And then when those 10 died, they decided, well, we're going to go now. Because if we don't go, we're probably going to die. Well, they went up there. Moses told them, don't go, because that's not what the Lord is saying. They went anyhow, tried to take the promised land on their own without the support of God behind them, and they got whooped. They came back a beaten nation. They mourned because they didn't follow God the first time, but they still didn't get it. They still weren't listening to God. They were trying to, on their own, make things right the way they wanted to make it right, not the way God says to make it right. And we know that all those people that decided to go up there on the hill and make things right, they never got into the promised land. Those are the ones that were in the desert for 40 years. That generation passed away as the next generation that came in. So though they may not have died of a plague, they died before they entered into the promised land that went with it. And then we get this scripture verse here. This is King David speaking. And there's some scripture verses, you know, some Psalms before this where he's just giving praise to God and everything else. And then he's looking at his own soul and the things that he has done. And he says this in Psalm 38, 5 through 8. He says, "My wounds fester and are loathsome because of my sinful folly." This is the King David speaking this. Now, this is a king of a nation of millions of people. Right? God's chosen nation. And this is the heart of David. And he recognizes himself as a sinner. So when he talks about my wounds fester and are loathsome, right? It's not the physical wounds that he's talking about. It's talking about the wounds that he subjected God to by the choices that he made in life that were not according to God's will. And that affects your psyche. That affects your soul and your health in a lot of different ways. He says, "I am bowed down and brought very low. All day long I go about mourning." This is the king of the nation. Isn't he supposed to be walking around regal, wearing purple, and all the people looking at him and saying, "Ah, King David"? And it's not that he doesn't have self-esteem. That's not what he's saying here. What he's saying is that there's a separation between him and God because of choices that he has made that's called sin. And he sees that that is not something, it hinders the relationship between him and God. And he's mourning because the relationship isn't what it was supposed to be because of his actions. Now, let me get this straight. God has a covenant with us, right? Has God ever broken that covenant? No. So a covenant is between two people, God and us. We are the ones that break the covenant. All the time. God never breaks the covenant. And when we start to recognize that, we can't blame God for anything because He is righteous. He is sinless. But how many times have you heard, "I blame God for this. I'm not going to talk to God because He did this to my family. He allowed this stuff to happen." Right? What kind of relationship do you have with God when that is in the forefront of your mind? David continues and says, "My back is filled with searing pain. There is no health in my body. I am feeble and utterly crushed. I groan in anguish of heart." Do you know why he's saying these things? Because he feels separate from God based upon his actions. Not anything that God has done, but what he has done. And he mourns that relationship, that it's not right with God. So when Jesus has said, "Blessed are those who mourn," that's the type of mourning that we're talking about. So we get to this point here where we see that our life before Christ, literally was wasted. It has no value because we're not attached to the vine. And we mourn the loss of, if only I had known Christ earlier. If only I had accepted His ways. If only I had started reading Scripture when I was young instead of waiting until I was 60. That means 60 years of my life were for naught. Yes, I did a bunch of stuff in there. But because I didn't know the Lord and I rejected the message, the gospel that was out there presented to me by some faithful Christians, I still remember this. That guy, do you remember when we were in the Walmart and he comes screaming, "Can you believe that? These two people just asked me if I wanted a Bible. Right in the Walmart parking lot. Can you believe that?" Well, what are they trying to do? It just blew me away. Because if that individual, it would happen to be a guy, that individual happens to come to know Christ someday, he's going to mourn that he didn't take that Bible. Because between now and to the point where he accepts Christ, if he ever does accept Christ, that time is going to be wasted. And he could have used that time to glorify God and to have his strength and his faith put upon us so that we could mend relationships the way God wants them mended. Not by the way we try to do that, just as the Israelites tried to go back and fix things that they screwed up on. It doesn't work that way. It has to be done through God. And it's like, this is the mourning that we're looking at. Right? Now, sometimes we're brought up in a Christian atmosphere, but you're not Christian until you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because you're brought up in a Christian home doesn't make you a Christian. You've got the influence of those around you to help you make that decision, and it has to be your decision.
God has no grandchildren.
Yeah, exactly. I like that. God has no grandchildren. And when you make that decision, you just know it's the right thing because something inside of you changes. That old self begins to die. And the new creation begins to grow. God's righteousness takes hold of us. And we allow that to be able to do it. Tom.
One day when I was standing up there, Colin was here, and he was kind of giving a testimony, and he said, I can't believe of all the years I've wasted. Wasted years. There's a song that goes, wasted years, how foolish. So that just reminded me of that.
Yeah. See, there's that confirmation too, because we can see that. We can see it in other people. We know it in our own lives that we're set up to be able to do that sort of thing. And even David wasted time as a king, not doing godly things. And you know what? That affected the entire nation that he was leading too. The choices we make affect our family. Right? When we make good choices, godly choices, that gives a positive thing. When we make worldly choices, that gives the negative spin to our family and stuff. And we can't control, you know, our own particular family, those individuals, but we can be an influence of those around us. It's important to know that. We look at this, even in Ecclesiastes, written by, at least recorded probably by the words of King Solomon, the wisest man that's ever lived. In chapter 7, verse 4, he says, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, and the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. I just remember seeing a movie about a meteor that was coming down, and everybody knew that the meteor, I think the movie is called Don't Look Up, or something like that. It's a play on a lot of different things there. But it's kind of funny in the sense that just ignore it. Just ignore that the comet's coming, or the meteor is coming, it's going to hit the earth. We know it's going to hit the earth. Let's not do anything to fix it. And what we're going to do is we're just going to be down here and celebrating life like we always do and everything. And it's possible that they could have diverted that meteor by, you know, whatever, sending missiles up and explosions and stuff. But they just ignored it. They just wanted to live a life that was like fun and never take something serious that was going to happen. And because they didn't take it seriously, eventually, you know, the earth just was blowing up and stuff like that. Now, we look at this, so when you look at the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. Does that mean that when we go into, if we call ourselves wives because we've chosen Christ, right? You come into my household, and I'm just there sitting in a chair with my head down. And I'm just, no smile on my face, right? That's what we're talking about? No. We rejoice in the Lord, But we still mourn the fact that we still make mistakes, right? And we hurt, if it's possible to hurt God with our actions, we mourn those particular things, right? And so that's what we're looking at. So it helps us, the house of mourning is the wise person that is choosing to serve God in all aspects of their life. Not just when they're at church, but when they're at home. By themselves, or just with their spouse, just with their children. Because there's always these secrets that we don't want people to know about. And every household has them. And God is saying that every household needs to be a household of mourning for the things that have happened in that household or around it, whatever, and come to know God. We're still insignificant people, but God has chosen us to be His children. And we've received that and responded to that sort of thing. It says here in James 4, 7 through 10, submit yourselves then to God. Because when you're submitting yourselves to God, you are resisting the devil, and he will flee from you. The worldly desires and tendencies and the fleshly things that we have will flee. Will we still struggle? Yes. But God gives us the strength to overcome that sort of thing. It says, come near to God, and he will come near to you. Oh my gosh, isn't that neat? That wall, that's division between you because of your sin, because of your actions, your unbelief, pushing God away, now all of a sudden, that division becomes less and less. Because we're submitting to God in His ways, giving up ourselves, dying to the self, but living for Christ is what that's all about. Wash your hands. You know what that washing your hands means? Don't get them dirty! Don't go back out into the world and start doing the drinking binges. Don't go out in the world and start doing the drugs. Don't go out in the world and start trying to earn money again because you think you're right with God now. This whole aspect is come to God and repent. That's what that means. That when we're washing our hands, right, we're not doing the things that separated us from God. And it says, and purify your hearts. That means you just get close to God. That's what we're supposed to do. Repenting is no longer doing the sin that we know that God doesn't please us, and then do the things that please God. Some people think it means just don't do those things anymore. It says here, you double-minded. You know what the double-minded is? I do one thing with one set of people, and I do another thing with another set of people. We come here to church and we see, you guys are just blessing of people. Jesus is here. And when you go to your place of work and you have to deal with those employees, you know which ones I'm talking about. Guess what? Jesus is there too, and He knows everything that's going on in your heart. He wants you to be just like you are here, there. That's how you have the influence on the people around you. But if you act like a worldly person, a Gentile or a pagan, how is anybody going to know the difference between a Christian and a worldly person? There is no difference when you do that. It says here, change your laughter to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. Die to yourself, and know that you yourself have nothing to offer to God except the things that He has given you. It's so special. It seems simple, doesn't it? But yet it's hard because we make choices and we do things. But I want to show you how important that is. In Isaiah 61, 1 through 3, these are the words that Jesus spoke through His ministry. He didn't say all of these. I'm going to read up to where Jesus read when He was back in His hometown, Jerusalem. Say it again?
Nazareth,
thank you. And so he said this here when he started his real ministry, because he said, today this prophecy has come true. It says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has appointed, anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. Right? The poor in spirit. Right? That's what we're looking for. He has sent me to build up the brokenhearted. Right? Those that are mourning. To proclaim a freedom for the captives, those that are bound by sin, and to release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year's favor. All right, so he went all the way from the dark to the darkness, and then the darkness for the prisoners, and then Jesus kind of stopped there. But it says, on rest of his scripture says, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, which we know will be the day when he comes. Look what he says, though. To comfort all who mourn, and, do I have it? Maybe it, provide for those who grieve in Zion. What? Mourn what? What's that? Yeah, those that are clinging on to God's righteousness, and they realize that we live in a world that is ungodly. We ourselves have taken part of that sort of thing. And it says here that God will give them comfort, right? Which is really cool to be able to know that. And to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, right? Life instead of death. The oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a plant, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. Think about that. That we really are going to be called the oaks of righteousness. We just happened to see, when I was out in Ohio, I think it was an oak, that right behind my aunt's house, in her lawn. Her lawn is about, maybe, it's less than half the size of this sanctuary here. She raised 5 kids on that in the city, right? It's like this little spot in there. But on there, there's this really huge oak. And this oak just kind of, you couldn't even put your arm, you'd have to have like, probably, almost like 3 people around it to be able to touch finger. It's that old of an oak. It comes up, and then it just branches out and covers their entire property like an umbrella. It's really a kind of a cool thing. And they've got gardens around, you know, the base of the oak and stuff like that. That oak becomes the centerfold of that household, right? So that whoever goes there, they see this oak, and you come into the house and you just see this oak. It's just right next to the house in the backyard. That's what God wants us to be. He wants us to be that steady, strong tree that depends upon God for life. To be a witness to those around us. That's what He wants you and me to do. But if we're living a life that's very worldly and no different than anybody else in this world, well, no matter what they believe, then we're not that oak of righteousness. That's what God wants us to be. Because there is the time coming, we're going to see here in Matthew 24, 30, and 31. He says, at that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. We're talking about the end times, the end day, right? That when they're talking about the Son of Man will appear in the sky, we're talking about Jesus returning. Right? He doesn't return as a baby. He returns as a king. Right? You understand that? And He will pronounce judgment during this some of the time here. And look what it says. And all the nations on the earth will mourn. Now, why do you think all of the nations of the world, we're talking the Muslim nations, we're talking about the Hindu nations, the Buddha nations, why would they mourn when Jesus Christ comes back? Well, oh, you're kind of right. Yep, they've all... Yep, the truth will be exposed and they will know who God is. And they're going to find out very quickly, as soon as it returns, that they were not serving God. And what a waste that is. The whole world will mourn because the truth will be given. Blessed are those who mourn before that happens. Because then you make a relationship with God. Because it says here, they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And He will send His angels with a loud trumpet. And they will gather His elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Right? His elect, guess who they happen to be? Us, Christians. Who've already made that choice to serve Jesus Christ. But those that refuse to make that choice, there will be troubles. Lots of it that'll be coming. Right? And so, yeah, they will mourn because they choose not to. Now, the last verse here that we're looking at is in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them." All right, if we stop there for just a moment, this is the time where the old is gone, the new has come in. Sin has been removed from this area. Right? Completely. And as believers, we will be able to live in this environment. What's it going to be like in this environment? Living with God and God with us. Right now, it's really cool because it says, now the dwelling of God is with men and He will live with them. They will be His people and God Himself will be with them and be their God. Now look at this. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away. There'll be nothing to mourn. You know why? Because sin will be removed completely. That every thought that you have as a believer at this time here will be a perfect thought. Sinless thought. Because sin will be removed. That's pretty awesome. And that every tear, those things that we cry over and we anguish over, that'll just be gone. There will be no reason to even have that sort of thing around. There's no purpose to it. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. When the new Jerusalem comes, everyone in there will be comforted. So that there will be no mourning, no crying, no weeping. But while we're here on this earth, we have a piece of that. A piece, P-I-E-C-E, a little section of it, if you can call it that. We have God already. That we need to be a shining light to those who don't know who God is. So that when Jesus does return, they don't have to go into mourning, but they can go into comfort with God. That's why David was mourning. Because he didn't want the nation to go astray because of his sins. That's why we go into mourning, because we don't want to influence those around us by our sin, that they continue to go into sin. No, we mourn. We humble ourselves. We accept Christ in our life. And we allow Him to reign in our life. R-E-I-N, right? Right. All right, thank you. R-E-I-G-N. Again, my English skills right there. But you know what I mean. And so the idea is that God is there. So that anyone who comes to God, anyone, will not die or perish, but will have life eternal. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Lord, we just thank you for this word and thank you for this time together here. It's so important. We appreciate all of it and all that you've done for us. We pray this through your Son, Jesus. Amen. Oh, one more thing I do want to share with you. This is a picture. Does anybody know what this dove is? It's a mourning dove. Not the M-O-R-N-I-N-G, but the M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. And yeah, and I want to play it, the song, their song that they hear. A lot of times you hear it in the morning, you know, in the middle of the morning and stuff. So let me just, I can play it here. When you hear that sound, that bird sound, that the creation by God that has that particular sound, we happen to call it the morning dove, may it be a reminder to you, you know, that we should be living, the wise should be living in a house of mourning. All right? But we don't have to downcast faces and stuff, but just know that we are imperfect individuals looking to a perfect God that would be making us perfect. And it's just, it's pretty wild and stuff. So if you hear that sound, remember this message, please, if you can. Because blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted.